all marvelous, right?
We are going to have a music night. Yay, Saturday. We weren't sure. We had two people signed up, so we have more than that. So that's this coming Saturday. We're going to start at 6 o'clock. It's going to be outside. We're going to block off part of the front parking area. You'll see it marked off where you can put lawn chairs up if you want to, or you can just sit outside right near your car. Bring your own snacks and beverages and your mask, I guess. I don't know how that all works. You can't eat. If you're eating, I guess you can take it off. So you can just keep eating the whole time. No, I'm kidding. But that should be a great time together, just to rejoice and just be together. And it should be kind of fun to do it outside. So that's 6 o'clock next Saturday. Monday night, we have a leaders meeting. And then the last announcement I have is to remind you of our upcoming family weekend. The deadline for that is 2 weeks from today. So it's coming up. And the theme for that, remember, is from bondage to victory. And we'll be looking at some of Israel's captivity and deliverance. But, you know, as I was looking over it, some of the theme verses, I'll read them to you, are from Jeremiah 15:21, "And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible." And I know in Christ we've been redeemed from all that, right? But there's still times in my life where I need deliverance. I don't know about you. Maybe you've all arrived and never need help or deliverance, but I don't think so. The other verse is from 2 Corinthians 1:19. It's in the NIV. "He has delivered us from a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." I could use some instruction in that and in confidence in our God. And I think this will be a great time in God's word together to see the faithfulness of our God, how he is a God who's always wanted to deliver and help his people. And he still is today for you and me. So I encourage you, if you haven't signed up for the weekend, maybe you've thought about it and thought, nah, I don't really need to. Okay, maybe you don't. Have you considered maybe that your Lord might need you there to help care for someone else in the body? Just pray about it and consider it seriously. So 2 weeks from today, okay? And there's registration forms online and in the lobby for that. And before Tom comes up to teach God's word, I changed the order of the songs, honey, if you're listening. We're going to sing number 81, A Moment of Mercy. If you need to stretch, get the kinks out, you're welcome to stand, but you certainly don't have to. And we'll let Joylynn cough, though. You ready? Number 81, A Moment of Mercy.
Thanks, Kathy. Thanks, Joylynn. God bless you all. I'll tell you, I'm so very thankful here on another Sunday. I understand with the current situation we're in that there are those who can't come on Sunday. There are some who maybe aren't coming for other reasons. But boy, what you guys may lack in numbers, you make up for in glory. I'll tell you, it's getting so blessed hearing you singing and just seeing half your smiling faces out there. At least your eyes. And also, I might add, you know, visiting the home fellowships, I've seen the same thing. A lot of our folks who, for various reasons, can't come on Sunday are going to their home fellowships, and so much is going on there. Very thankful to see all of that. I did want to let you know a couple of other things before we get into God's Word today. I've heard from our brother Joseph, of course, multiple times over in Kenya, and he still solicits our fervent prayers. They're in so much of a worse situation than we are, and he just, last email I got from him, he said, we covet more of your prayers. So if you would please remember to pray for Joseph, for the church there, and the situation in Kenya, and in their town in particular, that would be fantastic. And the other thing I wanted to let you know, I don't generally make requests for help in the church because so many of you are ready to help in so many categories. I think this one's the exception because it's not as visible. You know, if we come on Sunday, we see there's people working in AV, right? And there's people filling out your name tags, and there are people taking care of your kids. The invisible service that makes all of this possible, really, is the group of people who come in during the week at various times and clean this place and maintain this place. You don't see them, but, you know, if you have eyes to see, you see the effect of their faithful work and service. But I think because we don't see them, there are those who don't think that maybe you just don't think. It doesn't happen automatically. It happens because some believers take the time they have during the week and perform various functions here in the building so that it stays comfortable, it stays clean, it stays a blessing for all of us. I suspect it's something that some of our believers could add their lives and service to the blessing of the rest of us, and maybe just haven't thought about it. So I wanted to bring it up today. And if it's something that is now working in your heart, should they talk to Kyle or should they talk to... Yes? Okay. You're over there. Stand up so they can see you. There she is, black and white. Okay. At any rate, you know, I told you how I've noticed so much happening in the home fellowships. And one thing, if you're a student of church history at all like I am, something that you see that's a pattern that's really interesting is at times the church has to take a step backwards, but as long as the Word of God prevails, the church comes back stronger. The church comes back stronger. That's what I'm fully expecting and praying for our church, but it's going to require something that I want to look at with you in God's Word today, okay? Let's go to Colossians. No, let's go to Acts 2. Acts 2. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of gradual conversion? Anybody? No? It's not as popular today as it was, 40, 50, 60 years ago. The idea that when one believes on Jesus Christ, then gradually you become more righteous, gradually you become holy, gradually you become more loved by God. That's why it's called gradual conversion. You gradually change from the old man to the new. You gradually change from the world to the heavenly kingdom. I think the first century church would take issue with that. Here at the end of Acts chapter 2, we'll start in verse 46. Now let's start in verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Now, would you call that gradual conversion? No. Perhaps not overnight. You know, the record doesn't tell us. But it certainly wasn't gradual conversion, right? These people believed, and something changed like that quickly. How come? Well, Colossians 2 tells us. If you turn there, please. Colossians 2, verse 9, very familiar with these two verses, I'm sure. We're speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And as you probably know, that word complete literally is to be filled full. You're filled full. You're filled full in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, Colossians is addressed to Christians, right? And it says that if you have believed on Jesus Christ, you are filled full. It's not like your toilet tank. You know, you get born again, and then gradually there's a filling that you experience the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then, where does this idea of gradual conversion come from? I'd suggest to you it comes more from experience than it does from the Scriptures. In other words, the Scriptures are clear that there's no doggone gradual conversion. It's darkness to light in a moment of time, filled full in a moment of time. But I suggest that perhaps people looking around at other Christians see a different reality. They see a 20-year filling. They see a 20-year beginning to forgive, beginning to love a little bit, beginning to grow a little bit of confidence after 10 or 12 years. And they look at that and say, oh, this must be the way God works. Because every Christian I know operates this way. It's a tempting thing to draw my doctrine from what I see around me, right? It's like we've dealt with the record in Romans 7 many times, which clearly in context is speaking of a man under the law who loves God and finds himself unable to fulfill the law. And he makes statements like, oh, wretched man that I am, right? The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I hate, I end up doing. Many, many Christians, probably the majority of Christians, believe that's speaking of the Christian. Despite the contextual evidence, extreme contextual evidence to the contrary. All around that chapter are the records telling us that we're buried with Christ, that we're risen with Christ, that we've got newness of life, right? And then Paul says, but really, no, it's not that way. No, that's not speaking of the Christian. But I can understand why many Christians think it is, because they read that record and say, oh, that sounds like me. Instead of considering what do the Scriptures say, they consider their experience. We can't fall into that trap as we're studying and teaching God's Word, can we? You know, Colossians 1 expresses this real well also. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate or worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Oh boy, isn't that something? From the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. This verse, if it doesn't directly state, it strongly implies anything but gradual conversion, right? If you look at that word, what's it translated in some of the modern translations? This word translated. What's it translated in your Bible? Rescued is good. Transferred is real good. That about sums it up. Made us free doesn't really capture it. No, but you see, rescue is good. Transfer is good. Taken from one to the other. Not started on this gradual arc, but taken from one to the other, from darkness to light, from death to life. That's what God did. He delivered us, okay? He delivered us from one to the other. If that's the case, then are we that which we were delivered from anymore? No, we are totally and entirely in that which we've been delivered unto, right? So So why do Christians still live as though they were in darkness or partly in darkness? I'll tell you why. PDFD. That's the reason, Marty. PDFD. Post-deliverance flesh disorder. Okay? Well, that'll stick in your mind. I know it's silly, but that'll stick in your mind, won't it? Okay? Post-deliverance means the deliverance has occurred, right? But you've got a disorder. And what's the cause of that disorder? The flesh. The flesh still speaks more loudly to me than my deliverance does. See? So in this PDFD, I'm in this new place, but I still think I'm in the old place. Why? Because the flesh has more precedence for me than the truth of God's word does. I have been delivered, but I don't realize I've been delivered all the time. I don't think I've been delivered all the time. We've been delivered into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the kingdom of a new creation. That's the kingdom of transformation. I think for many Christians, if you believed on Jesus Christ, at that moment, you're part of that kingdom, right? But I think for many Christians, I'm here, but I'm still living there. I'm still living in that place where any change at all requires a lot of time and a lot of work. But that's the flesh kingdom, okay? In that kingdom, yeah, any change at all requires a lot of time and a lot of work and oftentimes doesn't last anyway, right? Do we realize that those are the rules of the place we've been transferred from? That's not the rule of God's kingdom. The rule of God's kingdom, transformation. How long does transformation take? Just as long as it takes to read it and believe it, right? Oh, do we understand that? We're an entirely different kingdom in a moment of time with entirely different rules governing it. Not too very long ago, I was reading Ezekiel 16. I'll leave you to read it. It's pretty doggone graphic. It's God talking to his people. You familiar with it? You're nodding. You familiar with it? Or you're just agreeing? No. I saw a couple of you nodding. I thought, you've just read it? Okay, good. You know what it says then. I won't make you get up here and tell us, but essentially, God is speaking to his people and saying, I found you as a newborn abandoned in a field, all covered in blood, and everybody ignored you. And I took you home, and I cleaned you up, and I fed you, and I gave you a place to stay, and I bought you nice clothes. And then when you got old enough, I married you, and then you went out and betrayed me multiple times. It's extremely graphic regarding God and his people in the Old Testament, in the time of Ezekiel. It's very, very descriptively accurate as well. I read not too very long ago, I read that at a vulnerable time in my life, and I thought, that's me. That's me. He found me, he cleaned me up, he gave me everything, and I've done, now I've so disappointed him, I've so betrayed him, that he doesn't want me to be his people anymore. I mean, not that far, but that's the point of that record. That can never be me. That can never be you. You know, we may experience godly sorrow because we haven't lived up to our full privileges in Christ at all times, but nothing changes God's love for you. Nothing changes your standing with him. If you walk away from him and consciously disobey his word on a regular basis, the beauty of what's been bought by the blood of Christ, nothing can change it. We sang about it again today. We heard about it in manifestations. See, yes, in the Old Testament, my position with God was variable because that price had not been paid yet. But when you believed on Jesus Christ, it's done. What delivered me from my downward spiral of Ezekiel 16 was reading Romans 5. If you turn there, please. And I truly believe this was, at that moment, this was God kind of gently slapping me across the face, saying, what are you looking at that for? Here's what you need to look at. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, could stop right there, couldn't you? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. This is addressed to Christians. If you're a Christian, the moment you believed on Jesus Christ, you are justified. You are justified tomorrow. You're justified eternally. You're justified in a box with a fox, in a train, in the rain. You're justified, right? And you have peace with God. You have peace with God, okay? Peace means no more warfare, no more antagonism. Peace means reconciliation, okay? We have that with God. So whenever I get the thought that God is considering me a loser, God is considering me not really one of his, God is wondering why he called me to begin with, those thoughts are lies. We do have an enemy, and that enemy loves to get us fixated on these lies that one verse in God's word addresses. See, if you, in your mind, if you're standing with God right now is anything less than justified and at peace, you're wrong. If you believed on Jesus Christ, if any of you haven't believed on Jesus Christ, you certainly know what it's like to not be at peace. And that peace with God is available for all eternity. It's available in a moment of time, not because of my work, but because of what he's done. See, verse 2, by whom, by Jesus Christ, says, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have a hope, right? Probably not too many of us have slid so far down into Ezekiel 16, we've thought, he's not going to gather me together now. But have you ever felt like you've used up your share of grace? He says we have access to grace, except for Joe, because he used up it. No, access to grace, access to grace, access to grace, access to grace. That's what God's word says. See, PDFD says something different, but what God's word says is at peace with God, access to grace. That's what we cling to. That's what we hold on to. Or we'll find ourselves slipping into the hole that so many of our brothers and sisters slip into, which is defining God by my experiences and defining God's word by my experiences. And so one of the things we want to recognize, even if I have been slow to change, okay, that's not God's plan. Number one, if I've been slow to change, I'm still everything his word says I am. But in addition, if I've been slow to change, I don't have to remain slow to change, right? If all of these things are mine now, if my standing with God that's described to me in God's word is mine now, then all of these things are available to be exhibited in my life now, right? The love of Christ, the authority of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ. So if I've been slow to inculcate those things into my life, Number one, God isn't tired of working with me. But number two, I can change that process. I can change that process. To do that, obviously, we've got to learn God's word and be humble to it and believe it, right? It also would help if we find different examples than the ones we've looked to. You know, many Christians have just looked to other Christians. They've looked at the generation of Christians before them who gradually change. And so they, following suit, gradually change. And they, following suit, gradually change. There's another place we can look to for our examples. And if all of our forefathers have done it that way, we could still change that pattern because we have another place we can look to for examples. You know where that is? Some of you know. God's word. Yeah, God's word is where we can look to for examples. Because, you know, some of you have lived more than half your life, probably, like I know I have, at least my earthly life, my fleshly life. I refuse to determine that because I've done it gradually for more than half my life, I've got to do it gradually from here on in. And, you know, even if I never quite figure that out, this is an eternal thing we're part of. This is God's purpose of the ages we're part of, right? If you never quite figure it out, how about your kids? How about their kids? How about their kids? If somebody doesn't start at least endeavoring to reach up to God's standard instead of pulling God's standard down to my experience, then generation after generation after generation of Christian is only going to rise to their level of comfort. See, that can change. Maybe not for me, although I don't want to acknowledge that. I refuse to acknowledge that. But maybe for you, maybe for your kids, maybe for all to the glory of God, right? Because what we're a part of, again, it doesn't end when you breathe your last. We're part of something eternal, see? So maybe an example we could look to, one of many, but one I thought you'd be blessed to look at today, is in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19, in Acts 18, you may have read about a man named Apollos who came to Ephesus and was preaching there, but he wasn't quite preaching the full gospel, was he? And a wonderful couple pulled him aside and instructed him more fully, and then he went to another place to preach. He went to Corinth to preach with a greater understanding of the right doctrine. So after all that occurred in this city of Ephesus, Acts 19:1 says, it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. Okay. And he said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost, or have you received Holy Spirit since you believed?" Better way of reading this is, did you receive Holy Spirit? Having believed, did you receive Holy Spirit? Or did you receive Holy Spirit as a result of believing? Either one of those would be true to the text. What a strange question. What a strange question. You ever meet a Christian? You ever meet someone who is a disciple of Jesus Christ? Is your first question usually, did you receive Holy Spirit when you believed? No, kind of. That sort of goes with being a Christian, right? As we know, there are certainly some Christians who, based on verses like this, say that first you get saved and then you get the Spirit. That's not the testimony of the great majority of God's Word. We know that when, you know, a huge part of being saved is receiving that Spirit in a moment of time, right? So that being the case, Paul would say, "Oh, you're." A Christian, then you've got the Spirit. He didn't say that. He said, okay, when you believed, did you receive Holy Spirit? And their response is pretty interesting, isn't it? Because he asks them that, and we'll kind of see why he asked. Because their answer is, We never heard of such a thing as Holy Spirit. Ah, you see, he met these individuals who were disciples of Jesus Christ. He's trying to figure out what kind of disciples they are. See, because something wasn't there. You know, I trust you all understand, or if you don't, you will now. When we receive that gift of Holy Spirit, there are ways in which it's manifested, right? We heard a few of them this morning. Speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy. Another thing that we receive is called discerning of spirits. Many people say that just means evil spirits. Oh, no, it gives you eyes into the spirit realm. You know, perhaps Paul that day simply sat down with these guys and God said, no, they're empty, man. Or perhaps just the fruit of the Spirit that he was used to seeing wasn't evident. Either way, something caused him to say, what kind of disciples are you of Jesus Christ? And they certainly proved his question to be a pointed one because they said, well, we never heard of Holy Spirit before. So Paul knows how to proceed now, doesn't he? Now that he knows what kind of disciples they are, they know some things about Jesus. And they clearly considered themselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ. But there was something missing, see? It's like Brian taught us not too long ago, you know. When you and I receive that Spirit, we do what the Word of God calls walking in the Spirit, right? As you walk in the Spirit, there's things that are evidenced. As you walk in the Spirit, there's fruit, there's love that shows forth. There's a patience that shows forth, right? There's a joy and a peace that exhibit themselves as I walk in the Spirit. There's also power that exhibits itself as I walk in the Spirit, right? Those things are things you don't see in the natural man. So for whatever reason, Paul recognized something's missing here. And so now he knows he's dealing with individuals who know something about Jesus Christ, but they haven't done the one important thing, which is to believe on of what he came for. Maybe all they heard was what many people hear today. Jesus was a great teacher. Jesus taught us about love. He was a great example of love, and isn't it too bad that he died so soon? That's taught many places today. None of that will get you born again until you realize that he was the sacrifice for our sin. So Paul instructed them more fully. He said to them, okay, if you don't know, you've never heard of the Holy Spirit, what kind of baptism did you have? And they said, well, we had John's baptism. You can read in the Gospels, right? Before the ministry of Jesus Christ, John the Baptist was baptizing people, wasn't he? And they were getting born again. No, they weren't. That wasn't his ministry. So Paul said, oh, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Okay, repentance is a good thing. But he said to the people, John said to the people, that they should believe on him, which would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus, okay? John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, just to prepare them for believing on Jesus Christ, which is the kind of baptism that Christians have to have. And so hearing that, very simply, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Perhaps there was more conversation that went on here. I'm not sure, but the end result is they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they're real disciples of Jesus Christ, aren't they? They've got the Spirit on the inside. So, verse 6, when Paul had laid his hands on them, it says the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So, they believed on Jesus Christ, and then they received the Spirit. After Paul laid his hands on them, then they manifested that Spirit by way of outward manifestations, right? Again, this causes some to say, you get born again, but then you don't get the Spirit till a certain person lays hands on you, a bishop or somebody like that. But again, you consider the whole Word of God. Have you read Acts chapter 10? Acts chapter 10, Cornelius' household gets born again. And while Peter's still preaching, they start speaking in tongues and prophesying. So where were the hands? See, the anomaly in this section is the hands. The commonality is that you get born again and you can manifest these things. Okay, in this case, for some reason, similar to what we read about in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, hands were needed. Why? I could think of any number of reasons. Okay? Not important. What's important is to recognize that was an extra. Okay? Like we get to the book of James, it says, if you need to get healed, call the elders, right? Have them bring some oil and put. Elsewhere, we see that we've got healing in Christ. Okay? So what's the extra? Oil, elders. I believe in James, it's simply a matter of God showing mercy to people who are born again out of Israel who are used to seeing stuff. So, okay, if it takes some elders and some oil for you to believe the healing you've got in Christ, grab the elder and then put some oil on you. But the healing essentially is in Christ. This record's the same. That power is yours in Christ the moment of the new birth. If some hands help you believe that, get somebody to put their hands on you. But the reality is it's yours in that moment. It's fully yours in that moment. And we'll see what follows here in Ephesus. It's fantastic. It says all the men were about 12 because they measured years differently back then. This was dog years. No, it just means there were 12 men or 12 households that Paul started with. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Disputing simply means conversing or discussing. It doesn't necessarily mean they were arguing, okay? They went into the synagogue, and they discussed things concerning the kingdom of God. But it says, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. So here's a situation where Paul started with these few disciples who finally got born again, so they were true disciples, and then began teaching them, and I'm sure others in the synagogue, the realities of Christ. As often happens, there were some who didn't want to hear that, and there were some who were very happy to hear that. And so a separation was called for. Years and years and years ago, I did a multiple-hour teaching on the difference between separation and division. My son has been asking me to reteach it ever since. Maybe I will someday. But the essence of it is, when you read about division in the Word of God, it always lessens something, okay? Wrong doctrine divides. A number of things divide. Lack of forgiveness divides. But separation is always unto something. Here's a case where Paul was teaching God's word, and some didn't really care to hear it. Others wanted to. In order to continue to do God's work with them, they had to separate themselves. They separated themselves to this school of Tyrannus. And he continued teaching God's word there. And this continued by the space of 2 years. So all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Just for your notes, most of you have modern translations, but in case your translation has Jesus in the text, it's not in the text, okay? They heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now think about this. He starts with 12 households, right? I'm not sure how many were added to that group during the 3 months in the synagogue. The record doesn't tell us, but in 2 years, tack on 3 months if you want. It says all Asia heard the word of God. Now we know that's not speaking about what we commonly refer to as Asia today, right? The continent of Asia. It's generally thought of to refer to Asia Minor, which is what we call Turkey today. Okay. Then there, I've mentioned this to you before, because if you've ever looked at Turkey on the map, it's a pretty big place. And in Bible lands at times, had a lot of cities in it. And it says all of them, doesn't say all of them believed, but all of them heard the word of God in 2 years and 3 months. Did they hear it from angels? No, angels don't have that ministry of reconciliation, do they? They must have heard it from people. So 12 people really covered a lot of distance in 2 years. 12 people couldn't cover all Asia Minor. The point is, people believed, and in that moment of believing, accepted who they now were, delivered from darkness to light, from death to life, with all the privileges and all the responsibilities that go with that in a moment of time. And they told others who responded the same way, and they told others who responded the same way. And all of Asia Minor at least heard the word of God in 2 years and 3 months. I mentioned to you before, there are scholars who say, well, it's not really speaking of all of what we call Asia Minor. It's only referring to like half of modern-day Turkey. Same conclusion, okay? Half of modern-day Turkey is a lot bigger than Westerville. And in 2 years and 3 months. And again, my point isn't, why don't you get out there and speak God? My point is, this happened because they believed something about themselves. They believed something about each other. And most importantly, they believed something about the completed work of Christ. That's why it happened. That's why it happened. On top of that, it says, oh, I love this. God works special miracles. God works special miracles by the hands of Paul. The word special is a word for common or not common or not everyday. Which is pretty startling if you think about it, right? If these miracles were not common and not everyday, then what are other miracles? You see, that's what's being implied here. Special miracles, not the ordinary miracles, not the everyday miracles. And for example, in verse 12, from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. Why did God do this with Paul? I'm not sure. The most common explanation is, well, you know, Paul couldn't be everywhere at once to cast out these spirits and to heal people. And that certainly is a bogus explanation, right? Because these individuals clearly, once they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed who they were in Christ. And does that include the ability to heal and to cast out spirits and to work these miracles? Absolutely. So the reason for the special miracles cannot be that Paul had to do them all and couldn't be everywhere at once. I'm not sure why these things occurred the way they did, but it does, you know, that says God works special miracles by the hands of Paul. That doesn't in any way suggest that he wasn't working other miracles by the hands of all these other believers, right? Must have been for the following records to occur. See, these were radically changed people. So much so that it caught the attention of others. Verse 13 says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they watched, these sons of Sceva, watched what was going on, and they said, we'll try that. You know, we'll try that. How did that work for the sons of Sceva? Well, the Spirit answered. Oh, did I tell you? Yeah, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests that did it. And the evil spirit answered and said, okay, you adjured me in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Jesus I know and Paul I know. The Greek on this is really interesting too, because the essence of it is, Jesus I know by experience. I've experienced Jesus. And Paul has got my attention. Isn't that interesting? I wouldn't mind that being said of me, would you? Oh, boy. You know that Hannah has got my attention. David's got my attention. They're stirring up this kingdom enough, they've got my attention. But then they say, the Spirit says, but who are you? The mistake these sons of Sceva made is a very common one. They thought what they were observing was just some technique. That's the way religion works. That's the way religion works. Religion is just find the right thing to do, and the doors to the kingdom open up to you. So, your church is growing, and you're singing these kind of songs. I'm going to sing those kind of songs in my church, and my church will grow. Oh, your church is growing, and you changed your name from something with God or Christ in it to something kind of blasé. I'll change my name, and then my church will grow like yours. I don't mean to make fun of anybody, but if you've been around the Christian world, you've seen far too often that's the trend, right? What do I need to do? So I look at someone who I consider successful. Now, that's great in the world. If you're running a business and she's running a similar business and you watch what she's doing and emulate it, so you can, fantastic. But when it comes to the things of God, that's called religion. Why? PDFD, right? I'm in a whole new realm operating the way I did in the old realm. Okay. Technique has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Religion has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. See, they thought they were observing a new technique. What they were observing was a new life. What they were observing was a new authority. One that they didn't have, obviously, because the Spirit said, who the heck are you? And that's very true. You know, last week we looked a little bit at God's word regarding the heights he's brought the believer to, right? The authority he's given us, but that we never forget that that authority, those heights are all in Christ, right? Apart from Christ, who are you? Apart from Christ, who am I for that matter, right? And that's something we always want to remember, but we're not apart from Christ. And therefore, who am I? Everything God says I am. Who am I? His representative on earth. Who am I? The one who he said can do greater works than he did because he went to the Father. That's who I am. See. But these sons of Sceva couldn't make that claim, could they? So the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And look, the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Oh, isn't that fantastic? Okay. These guys thought they were using the name of the Lord Jesus. They were just mouthing the words, okay? The name of the Lord Jesus, as you know, his name stands for all of his resources and all of his accomplishments, and the recognition that those don't belong to everybody. Okay? Those belong to those who are joined to him. You know, anybody who chooses to believe on him can be joined to him, but not everybody is joined to him. And that was recognized more and more in these days. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And fear fell on them all, rightly so. And then we get to another great truth. The moment, as we've been saying, the moment I believe on Jesus Christ, my standing with God changes permanently forever, right? Maybe you've noticed the moment you believe on Jesus Christ, your standing in the world changes permanently forever as well. Even if I don't recognize it, I think I'm gradually converting from one to the other. As far as God's concerned, and as far as our adversary, the devil, is concerned, we've transferred, okay? We've transferred. Our standing in both of those kingdoms has changed radically, and that shows in the following verses, okay? It speaks here in verse 18. Many that believe came and confessed and showed their deeds. Please note here, this is saying many that believed. Okay, this isn't just the unbelievers. This is many who believed coming, and something's changing in their lives. And what they're doing is they're confessing or acknowledging their deeds. The word deeds is maybe better translated as practices. These people are getting born again. Their status is changing. And with that status comes an acknowledgement, I don't like what I've been doing. I don't like my current practices. The light of redemption in their soul, the Spirit of God working within them, not only changed, you know, not only changed their status with God and status in this world, but it changed their view. You know, we know very well in this church that one of the great purposes, if not the great purpose of God's Spirit within us, is to make us more like Christ, right? And I'm sure we've all seen over time how the Spirit of God just gently or not so gently points things out, and then I feel like I've arrived, and then points the next layer out, and the next layer, and the next layer. That's what was happening here, okay? This isn't unbelievers saying, I'm so bad, I need Jesus. This is those who believed on him saying, ooh, I fully recognize I'm in the kingdom of light now. And in the kingdom of light, this stuff doesn't belong. Oh, do you see? And how long did it take him? Not too long, folks, to have that recognition. What kind of practices specifically were these guys talking about? Well, next verse tells us. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So you know what those curious arts are? Devilish stuff. If you haven't seen already in this chapter, the spiritual realm is very active on both sides. You know, like that great hymn of Luther's talks about this world with devils filled. I don't know if it's filled, but it's not. That's not too far off the point, right? Just as the spiritual realm is very real and active on the part of the true God, there is another God who is just as real and just as active in this world now, and he's got spirits at his beck and call, as most of you know. The problem is we forget. See, if God's equipped us to function in this realm, we got to use what he's equipped us with. Otherwise, we're batting our heads against the wall for a month, a year, 10 years, and all along, it's a spirit. See? Now, does that, I certainly, don't get me wrong, I've got friends who believe anything wrong in your life is a spirit. Right? So if you have a bad thought, it's a spirit. If you don't want to forgive your husband or wife, it's a spirit. If you smoke, it's a spirit. If you're lazy, it's a spirit. No, sometimes you're just lazy. Okay? But, well, then how do I know the difference? God's giving you eyesight. Just like Paul could see these, whatever kind of disciples these are, they ain't born again. God's giving you eyesight, you know. So you could see the presence of those things. And we have to, ladies and gentlemen. Just as much as we have to recognize I'm fully righteous and fully holy before God the moment I believe, we've got to begin to recognize I'm also fully equipped to function in opposition to the devil's kingdom the moment I believe. The idea that, yeah, I'll speak in tongues someday when I'm ready, then maybe I'll interpret someday when I'm ready, or even the idea that someone speaks in tongues and 60 seconds later I stand up to interpret. Why? Why can't I know? I can. You understand? My point this morning is to get us to consider these pauses, this hesitation, this waiting that we see is not the normal Christian life. Okay. It might be the new normal, as they say, but it's not what God designed. It's not what God intended on the day of Pentecost. Certainly not what we saw on the day of Pentecost or what we see here in Acts 19. Huh? So if it's not necessary to live a gradual Christianity, what would I want to? Why would I want to? See. Only because perhaps I look around and no one else I see is doing it. And I'm a little scared to be the first. Well, you're not the first. You're not the first. We're reading about that in Acts 19, aren't we? What was the result of all this we've read about in Acts 19, verse 20? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. this is one of those records where you see the light and the holiness of heaven coming down so powerfully that miracles abounded, that people saw the kingdom of the adversary for what it was and wanted nothing to do with it. I fully understand that was all possible because of the grace of God and the work of Jesus Christ. But it was also possible because a group of Christians decided to take God at his word and put his word above their past experiences or their personal inclinations. They recognized, I'm an entirely new creation now. I don't care how it feels at times. I'm at peace with God, and his power is mine to utilize in the world. So I trust today you get my point. In all the things that God says are ours in Christ, I certainly hope I'm not bullying anybody, because your life is your life to live, but I think many of us take our time not because we want to, but because we think it's the only way. You know, we still feel like we've slowly got to gain God's acceptance, because that's always been my way, even though it's totally opposed to what the scriptures say. We think we've gradually got to get ready to operate the power of God, even though he gave us that power and authority in the new birth. If I'm aware of all that, and I like it that way, that's fine. But I think there are many among us who don't like it that way. We've just gotten sort of slowly seduced into believing that's as good as the Christian life gets. And then maybe someday I'll speak in tongues. Maybe someday God will really love me. Oh, those are lies, folks. And they're lies we don't have to embrace if we come to God's word and believe it. If I'm waiting for some imaginary level to reach when everything in the Christian life is going to kick in, I'm living a lie. Everything in the Christian life has kicked in. I just have to decide, do I want to kick in with it? And there isn't a one of us who can't. When it comes to accepting our standing with God, and when it comes to accepting the power and authority we now have in the world. So I urge you this week, consider these things. And you know, if you're one who needs help today, in any category at all, you're sitting next to someone who has the authority to help you. Even if they just believed on Jesus Christ during this teaching, they have the authority to help you. So I would encourage you to resist the temptation to line up and come to me, because like we see often in the Christian church today, again, the testimony of God's word is just the opposite, isn't it? When you believed on him, we've got all the authority that is to be given in Christ. We're filled full in him. We can live that way. And that's why if you do need help today, turn to your right or left and get the help you need, whether it's spiritual deliverance, physical deliverance, counsel from God's word, or just encouragement in this life. You've got it in the Christian next to you, okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us these words, giving us examples, Father, that whatever we may have grown up with and whatever we have seen, the example of these believers in your word stands true for all time and remains accessible to us for all time. I thank you for that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.